Thank you, Jeff. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the 9th chapter now of 1 Corinthians as we study through this great book in our Temple Keeper's study. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, going to begin in the beginning. Paul is speaking, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat or to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as brethren of the Lord, and as Cephas?" Now moving down to verse 13. "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of that altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And God blesses the reading of His Word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that You would take Your Word, that You would touch our heart, that You would draw us to the center of Your will. Father, in this room are many needs. I pray that You would meet people at their point of needs and that You would draw them close to Jesus. Thank You for this time to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is still answering questions. They wrote him letters and they asked, and so he's doing the best he can to answer the questions that Corinth put before him. And now he has reached a section of the scriptures where he deals with gray matters. Some things just aren't in the Bible. Some things are not black nor white in the Bible. Some things are not mentioned at all. There are some things in today's world that just were not in that world. So God sets forth the Bible in such a way to deal with all eternity by laying down some principles, laying down some guidelines that we can live by and set everything in. One of the great blessings of being saved is the blessings that we are free by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are opened up to a world of blessing, opened up to a world that can bless our lives and bless the lives of others. In Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." In 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty. Christian liberty. Christian freedom. Now, it can mean many things, but primarily, know this. If you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He has taken your sins away, He has brought forgiveness into your life, and more than that, He has made you free to enter heaven. That's pretty good. That means because I have Jesus, not because I'm good enough, I'm not. Not because I will ever be good enough, I won't be. But because I have received what Jesus did for me on Calvary's cross, there will be a day when I will go through the gates of glory and I will live in heaven forever and forever, and I hope you'll be there with me. The believer is also free from other things. We are free from the penalty of sin. Praise God. You see, the reality is we all deserve hell. But because of Jesus, we're free from hell. I don't have to fear that hot spot, but I don't want anybody else to go there either. I'm free from the Jewish law, the Jewish sacrificial system. Boy, I'm glad that we don't do that. You would be bringing your goats and sheep, and I'd have to butcher them and drain the blood and do all that kind of stuff. I'm just kind of glad God has freed us from that. It's a good thing that we are free from the Jewish law, because the Bible says nobody can be saved by the law. The law tells us that we are wrong. It does not get us right. As we walk with Jesus, we're set free from the power of sin. I know that there are people that will tell you they just couldn't help it when they get into trouble, but the truth is they could and they didn't. Now I say they, I could be saying me. The reality is every sin that I have ever committed, I have committed because I chose to do so. Now that is a horrible admission, but it is true. We all have a choice. You can choose to obey or disobey God. And my friend, don't look so sanctimonious, because all of us have chosen at some point to disobey God. I am thankful that I don't have to, though. I am thankful that God gives us the ability not to sin. The devil can't make you do it. The devil can't make you do anything. We are free by the power of God not to have to yield to sin's control. We're free from the power of God not to be under bondage to sin. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin will have no control over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, as we look at these passages on gray areas, it's good to know that as a Christian, we have been freed to engage in many activities. We've been freed to be blessed by this world that God has given us. Anything that God has not expressly forbidden in His Word, or that are not against His principles, we are free to enjoy. That's a blessing. God made this world for us to have fun. God is not a stick in the mud. God is a creator of joy. And God has put us in this world that if we will walk by His principles, walk by His Word, we will find joy in this world that He has given us. There's just joy everywhere. In the 8th chapter, Paul revealed that even though he was free to eat meat, praise God for that, he was free to eat meat offered to idols. That was the burning question in the minds of Corinth. But he would not eat meat if it would cause one brother to stumble. He would apply a principle of love. If in love he could help another believer out, he would not take advantage of his freedom. Paul said, it's okay to eat the meat offered to idols, because as a believer, you know that there's no such thing as an idol. There's no God behind an idol. There's no God that it could be offered to. There is only one true God. Now, Paul knew that, so being offered to an idol didn't hurt the meat. It wasn't a problem. However, Paul knew that some weak Christians were saved out of idol worship, and they were not okay with anything in any way that had anything to do with the whole concept of idols. So they did not embrace the freedom that God had given them. To them, to eat that meat offered to an idol would be a sin. And so if you ate it and you led them to eat it, you would be leading them to sin. So Paul applies the principles of love to the Christian life. Because we love others, we'll not use our freedoms if it hurts others. Now this is such an important principle that Paul carries it over into the 9th chapter with a personal illustration. If you have ever claimed your rights, then you might can identify with Paul. You know, we're in a world where people are crazy about rights. Their rights. Not your rights. Their rights. People want to parade their rights. People want to stick their rights in your face. People want to press against you. You know, it's really interesting. Those people want their rights, but they certainly do not want Christians to have our rights. Well, Paul addresses the issue of rights in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you the work of my Lord? Paul's setting forth a basic principle that must be in place for a church to move forward in harmony. He's addressing a church that is in crisis. He is talking to individuals that are at odds with one another. These individuals were at odds because they were exerting their rights over others' rights. Believers were living as if they were the only ones on the planet. Have you ever known people that just kind of thought that the whole world revolved around them? That what anybody else thought, what anybody else did, just did not make any difference at all? That the only thing that mattered was their will. They're my way or the highway kind of people. They are people that have a difficulty in church. You know, they're my church people. No offense to the church name that. They're my church people. That is, my church, not your church. My way, not your way. What a shock it'll be for them to get to heaven and find out it's all about God's way. It's not to be about you. It's not to be about me. Hey, it's all to be about Him. And we should live our lives dedicated to Him. They were promoting their rights, their freedoms, the freedoms that they believed they had in Christ. So Paul meets them where they are. That's what the Bible does, by the way. The Bible meets you exactly in the place where you are. God comes to you because you can't get to Him. And so God comes to you exactly where you happen to be at this moment, and He seeks to move you to where you need to be. And Paul meets them where they are, and he says, you want to talk about rights? Okay, let's talk about rights. Let me tell you about my rights. Some of them had questioned Paul's authority to be an apostle. Now, if you want to question somebody, Paul's not the guy to question. There are some people I have found that are not good to debate. Some people with great intellect, some people with great ability. Paul was that guy. He says, am I not an apostle? Now, if you read these in the Greek is really good. The Greek would give you a good standing for a test because the Greek can be written in such a way that it answers its own questions. When he says, am I not an apostle? He says, am I not an apostle? Yes, you better believe that I am. If anybody should know that Paul was an apostle, the church at Corinth should have known. You see, the fact that they had come to faith through Paul's ministry was actually evidence that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. In those days, a way to seal a letter was to have wax and drip wax on and put a seal into the wax once the letter was completed. When Paul came, when he preached the gospel, and those people responded to the gospel, their salvation was the seal on his apostleship. God was saying, yep, that's my apostle. Yep, that's my servant. And the souls that are coming to me as a result of his ministry is an example of his being true. He had the right of an apostle to eat and drink, to be cared for, to be a minister of Christ. As an apostle, Paul and Barnabas had the right to be compensated for their service. They were servants of God, and therefore they should be taken care of by the people of God, and it should not be incumbent upon them to involve themselves in secular labor. Now, Paul shifts and backs up his rights as a minister of the gospel by comparing himself to other professions. He talks about soldiers. Now, that's a good thing to talk about, and this is a good issue to talk about for our day. Soldiers may love their country, and I am thankful for soldiers that love their country. I really don't understand a soldier that does not love his country or her country. Soldiers love their country. Soldiers put their lives on the line for their country. May I tell you that a soldier that dares to put his life on the line for our nation should not have to pay for the privilege of doing that. It is an abomination how our nation has treated our veterans. When they signed up, when they put their lives on the line, we said as a nation, we'll take care of you. Our politicians have turned it into, oh, we'll take care of you. The care hasn't come. And so we have those who have served our nation that have to fight to get the benefits that were promised them at the outset. Let me tell you, I don't care what political party you are a part of, that's just wrong. A workman is worthy of his hire. A soldier is worthy of being cared for. What a horror that we have had soldiers in desert places having to order in their own safety equipment because their government would not supply it. We have had soldiers retrofitting Humvees with bulletproof material. Now, are you with? That's just wrong. If you stand up and offer your life for us, the least we can do is make sure you're not worried about the bills back home. And the least we can do is make sure that you have what you need to protect you and give you as much protection to stand as we can. Paul brings this up. Now, it's not that he was bringing it up for our day. He was bringing it up for his day, but it still holds. It is an abomination when a nation fails to take care of the commitments to its veterans. Soldiers earn the right to be cared for. Somebody said something about a soldier's retirement. I'm the wrong guy to say that to. I just am. You know, they talked about how a soldier had great benefits, great retirement. Well, to start with, it's not that great. But if you weren't in the desert with them, if you weren't there when bullets flying by your head, if you weren't there seeing your friends blown apart, you have no room to talk. And I don't see how in the world you would ever compensate a person enough for that. Thank God for those who have served. Let's take care of them. Let's take care of those who served in the past, and let's take care of those who are serving now. And let's be true to our word. If we tell somebody we'll care for them, let's care for them. If we tell somebody their family will have what they need, let's give their families what they need. Listen, for the families of our soldiers to be on food stamps is a horror. It just makes sense. A soldier is worthy of payment. He talks about those that plant crops. Those that plant crops do so with an expectation that they'll be able to share in the harvest. They'll actually get to eat some of the food that they produce. They have that right. They were there when the work was done. They should be there to share in the harvest. A shepherd has the right to drink the milk from the flock. Why he would want to, I don't know. But he has that right. Not big on goat's milk. These kind of things are common sense, but they're also attested to by the law of God. Deuteronomy 25:4. You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. God put a rule in the Bible to take care of oxen that if they are going to flatten the corn and they're going to tread out the corn, they have the right to eat some of the corn that they're treading out. If they do the work, they should benefit from the work. God provides food for the raven. He takes note when a sparrow dies. He feeds the fowls of the air. He resources animals with the food sources around them. If God takes care of animals, listen, God didn't put that in the Bible to let you know he's taking care of animals. He put that in the Bible to let you know he's taking care of you. Okay. This is a bit uncomfortable, but it's in the Bible, and so we're going to deal with it. God is declaring through Paul that a minister of the gospel has a right to be compensated. Now, let me be clear. I'm not asking for a raise here, but I do have a staff that I'm responsible for, and I want them to be cared for. I believe the principle of Scripture is this. A servant of the Lord should be so compensated that money or the lack thereof should not take their attention away from souls. That's what the Scripture teaches. All my ministerial life, there have been some people concerned, very concerned, that I was possibly getting paid too much. You know, at one time, the church offered to pay me what I was worth, and I convinced them I couldn't live on that. People have questioned things that we have done for our children. As our children have grown up, they've questioned the clothes that they wore or that we put them in. Listen, my wife has a black belt in bargains. If you know her or around her, if you need to know where a deal is to be had, talk to Becky. She begins Christmas shopping January 1st. Actually, she begins December 26th, if she waits that long. She has always sought out the deal, but she has wanted her child to have whatever any other child would have, so that our children would never be embarrassed. And yet, we have had people question even the shoes that our children have worn. I've had people question the kind of car I drive. You know, people can say anything to a preacher. We're kind of fair game. When my mother passed away, I had someone make the statement, "Well, I sure wish I was a preacher like you so I could drive a car like that." They kind of hit me at the wrong time. I told them it was not only in being a preacher, it's a preacher who had a loving mother who worked hard all of her life, had dreamed of having a special car in her retirement years that she never got to, by the way. But in her last years of work, she and her son spent a year looking for that car. After a year's search, my mother wasn't the tallest person on the planet. We had to measure out the seats, measure out to make sure her feet could hit the pedals, all those kinds of things. She finally bought the car. She loved that car. She drove that car a little bit over a year and a half, then became gravely ill. 8 months was in intensive care, and she died. I only found out after her death that on her deathbed, she had made arrangements with my brothers that her preacher son would get that car. So I said, if you are a preacher with a mom like that, you could drive a car like this. You know, he never mentioned cars to me again. There will always be stingy people who resent ministers' pay, but they don't get that attitude from God. Verse 14, Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So here is Paul. He's established his right to be paid. And it seems a little strange because in Corinth, he decided he didn't want to be paid. Now the same people, this is church people, they were Baptists back then too. The same people that complained that he was being paid too much now complain that he's not getting paid. He doesn't have the right to be an apostle. He must not be an apostle because he's not being paid. Paul is saying, I got the right to take money. I've got the right not to take money. That's between me and God. It has nothing to do with you. So see, there were traveling speakers in that day in Corinth, and whatever topic you wanted them to talk on, you pay them money and they would talk on it. Paul did not want there to be any case that people would identify him with that kind of person. And so in Corinth, he decided that he would not take payment and that God would just care for him, and that's how he did. It is clear Paul preached the gospel not for money, but for the glory of God. Now, if you think God is calling you to the ministry and you're not compelled to tell the gospel, you're not called to the ministry. If you think I'm going to go into the ministry for money, you have a spiritual problem and you have a mental problem. Are there people in the ministry that do very, very well? Absolutely. But if you look at my tax returns through my career, I have spent more time under the poverty line than over it. I have been blessed with a wife that has been willing to stand by me and work, and for most of my life, she has made far more than me. And we would not have been able to care for our family as we did without her. And Becky, I am certainly thankful for that ministry. In recent years, our church has done better, and I have been blessed as a result, and I am thankful for that. Some churches do not pay because they don't have the means. Others don't pay because they're just downright stingy. If you think you will go into the ministry for money, you need to go back to the prayer closet and pray it through. This isn't a money job. It's about souls. And by the way, if you can trust a man with souls, you can trust him with money. So Paul was willing to put forth his rights, and he was willing to push his rights aside by God's direction so that souls might come to Jesus. And then he talks about relationships. We're going to have to talk about relationships quickly. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means bring something. He's talking about relationships. Listen, if you want to reach people, you need to have a relationship. You need to talk to people. You need to get where they are. To the Jews, he used his Jewish testimony. To the Greeks, he uses intellect, his brilliance, which he certainly had. His purpose was to get people saved, not to impress them with who he was. Six times in these verses, Paul states his desire is to save the lost. It's clear Paul believes the gospel is for everybody. Everybody needs to be saved, and we need to be in the business of getting it to everybody. If you want to reach people, you need to relate to people. So you talk to people. Hey, don't talk to people about you. Talk to people about them. Talk about their likes, their dislikes. Learn their language. By that I mean learn where their heart is. Listen, if it's about sports, talk sports. Yes, I know they may be for the wrong team, but talk sports. If they're about NASCAR, cars and drivers. Listen, you don't have to know about a lot about it. Say something, just say NASCAR. They'll talk for 30 minutes. And listen, if they're senior adults, grandchildren, and yes, look at the pictures. Look at the pictures. That's James Daniel Spear. He arrived in the late night at 19 inches, 6 pound, 13 ounces, APCAR 9.9. How about that? But there are others. Yeah, there they are. That's Maggie, Allie, Lucy, and Grace, and James again. You know, most grandparents are willing to do this. You know, we're willing to talk about grandchildren, and they're all brilliant, and they all are attractive, and they're all wonders of God. And yes, you can talk about those things. Get where they are. Talk about what touches their heart and draw them to Jesus as a result. The third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, once said, "In matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock." We need to stand like a rock on Jesus Christ. We need to get the gospel across. And don't worry about rewards. God's going to take care of that. Rewards. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. That every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, so they may do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Paul doesn't have his focus on money. He doesn't have his focus on awards in this world. He has his eyes on the prize. He has his eyes on eternity. He has his concern in heaven. He's not stacking up riches here. He's stacking up riches there. That's where you need your riches. You need your riches stored in glory, soul by soul by soul. He doesn't want to fail the Lord in any way. How about you, believer? How about you? Are your eyes focused on getting people to Jesus? Are your eyes focused on being the person you need to be in order to get through to them, in order to get them to Him? That's what our life's about. That's what we need to be doing. And in doing so, we are blessed. And the blessings just keep piling up. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, we want you to come to know Him. If you're here and you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart to forgive your sins, in just a moment, walk down one of these aisles. Just say, "I want Jesus." It's real simple. If you want Him, He died for you. He wants you. Just come to Him. Believer, do you need to put Him first again? Do you need to just get on your knees before Him and ask Him to clear the slate, that He would be first in your life, that you might show others the way to Him? Maybe you just need to come to the altar today. Maybe you need a church home and God has said, "This is the place." We'd love for you to be part of our church family. God calls you to a decision. I hope you'll make it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together. We pray now, Father, that You would move in our hearts, draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, I pray that You would be with those that know You, that we would commit ourselves to serve You. And Father, I pray for those that do not know You, that they would be convicted in their heart, they would know they need Jesus, and they would be willing to come. Today, Father, save their souls. And Father, for those that need a church home, guide them to this place. Father, we need them in our family. We thank You for what You're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You come.